Could you look and see if it's on? It looks. Could you see if it's on your phone? It's showing red, so I don't know if that means it's not working. Well, good morning. Our son has already taken a dive. So how many of you are all anxiously awaiting Monday? One, two? Yeah. Yeah. Was, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, there was something I read. I can't even remember what they all were now, but 8 things to be alert to or something for Monday. And your animals may be acting weird and all kinds of stuff, you know.
Remember the
Y2K? Yeah, right.
I'm sure they're going
to
put a bigger show on.
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, if slow news day, we're going to talk for 8 hours on the pre-eclipse, the post-eclipse. I mean, oh, well, I got to talk about something. Yeah, right. We don't need another bridge falling down, so they'll find something else to talk about. So. Oh, yeah. Did you know there was an earthquake in New York? Maureen and I joke about this with Hannity. Did you know that he's been in the tunnels over there, or that he shot a gun when he was 14, or worked since he was 14? Some of these things they take over and over. It's like, we could do their show. All right, so we're going to set the example, okay? Ooh. I don't know if any of you have younger brothers or sisters, or your parents ever gave that line to you. Now, you be the example to your brothers or sisters or whatever, you know. Do you ever hear the act your age kind of thing? You know. Yeah, well, we see that Nehemiah did set the example for these folks. As we're looking in Nehemiah chapter 9, I meant to send you out something yesterday to remind you to read all of chapter 9, because we won't have time to cover all of that today. But it didn't happen, so we'll cover it the best we can. Okay. Prayer requests. Mark?
Please pray for Jenny's surgery tomorrow, and also for Allie's travel for Mercy Journeys, and for June and Bennett to make peace with the circumstance.
Yeah. Would you say she's got to be there really early? So it's probably early.
That was the tentative statement.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure it would. I don't know if it'll change. But.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Other. Did I see other hands? Am I imagining that? No. Okay. I think most of you probably got the email about Holly. Went to be with the Lord on Saturday morning. Funeral will be this next Saturday. Visitation at 10:30. Service at 11. I've never seen one where there's a half hour gap, but it's that's what's going to happen. And then I'll try to remember to ask you how many are planning on going, because they're going to have a meal at the church afterwards. And they kind of want a head count, so they, you know, it makes a difference if it's 100 or 200 or whatever, you know, that's going to come. So they're somewhat prepared. So, okay. So, and pray for Sue. This, a lot has fallen on her. She's been trying to keep the center going. She's been going over to help she'd set Holly up in the morning, and then she'd go by there after work and help her with whatever she needed in the evening. And she's kind of the one who's got the funeral thing to put together, and I think she's the one handling her affairs. And so lot of pressure or work on her lap. So okay. And then too, that, I mean, Holly was like her best friend, so that's makes it tough too. Okay. Yeah, I haven't gotten an update on maybe when Tyler and them come through.
The youth pastor.
Yeah. But has anybody gotten an update? Last, you know, he was still kind of in a coma. His wife had the baby, which he doesn't even know about yet, or hadn't at that point. So, okay. Okay. Speaking of Tyler, do you guys have any update on Jonah? He's not listening. Tyler, do you have any update at all on Jonah?
Yeah, Lindsay does.
He's still intubated and all that. I guess yesterday his blood cell count was down a little bit, which was good. And then I think there's still some infection, but I think that's getting less and less too. So.
Okay.
Kind of the same, but he's...
Yeah. All right. Yeah, I was trying to remember. When I went to do the radio on Thursday, the fellow that works there goes to that church, and he was saying they had finally found some antibiotic of some kind that was at least stopping it from going any further. So, all right. Okay, so we can keep praying for them. All right, well, we best pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together today, and we do pray that you might undertake for Jenny as she goes in for surgery tomorrow. This has been kind of a long-anticipated thing, and yet it's here, and we pray you'll give the doctors and those assisting the skill they need to perform the surgery. Pray you continue to encourage June and Ben and Allie. Pray you give her safety as she's driving down there for this tomorrow. And we do pray you'll continue to give doctors wisdom as they seek to treat Jonah. And best we know, he's still kind of in a coma, and or at least induced. Pray that you'll continue to give strength and healing there, and that his body will be able to fight off this infection with the help of antibiotics. We know you're the great physician, and you can bring healing when sometimes the doctors don't know what else to do. And we just entrust him into your care. Pray you continue to encourage his wife and family as their joy on one side with a new baby, and yet daddy's in the hospital and in rough shape. So we just pray you'll continue to encourage that family and that church as well. Pray for Sue as she's trying to get things organized and in order, for Holly, and pray you'll continue to give her physical, emotional strength through this, and as the church prepares for this funeral this next Saturday, that they will go well. We ask that you guide us in our study now, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, we see some of the hard work has been done. The walls are up, the gates are up. They've had their celebration of feast of booths. The feast of trumpets prior to that. You know, some of them are going back home now. There's still some that are still around. And we're looking today at kind of the impact that Nehemiah's had on the lives of the people there in Jerusalem. Okay, he's been there for several months. They've got a lot of work done. He's been a great leader, but not just simply getting the walls done. He's had a spiritual impact on their lives as well, as they've observed him. And again, I don't always know what your student books are saying, but I thought this was a line worth quoting here. The testimony of our lives is much louder than the lessons from our lips. You know, we can say a lot of things, but, you know, if we're not backing it up with our life, people kind of shrug it off, you know. Talk's cheap. It ought to have an impact on our lives. They ought to see our lives changed because of our relationship with the Lord. And so we look here at five of Nehemiah's behaviors. They're not driving away with your truck, are they, Mike? I see a white truck go by. Okay, the first thing you notice here is about Nehemiah and fasting. Chapter Nehemiah 9:1 says, "And now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." Okay, so this is still in the same month. It's all kind of that September-ish month, and later on in the month, after they've had the Feast of Trumpets tabernacle or the booths, and now, like I said, some of them are heading home, and yet those that are there are fasting. You think, why would they be fasting now? I mean, they've been kind of celebrating with Nehemiah. Remember, had told them, you know, basically stop crying, rejoice, go home and share good things with those around you. And yet now that it seems like they've shifted gears and they're fasting and praying with sackcloth. That's kind of like burlap, scratchy, itchy stuff, okay? And some dirt on their head. So, again, this is something, though, that apparently they had learned from Nehemiah. That was one of his first reactions when his brother had come back to Babylon or to Shushan, the palace, wherever he was at, and told him the bad shape Israel was in, or Jerusalem, that he fasted and prayed. And he was focused in on this. He was... That was more important to him to know what God's will for him was to do, and to. But he was also praying for the situation there in Jerusalem. And Jesus talked about fasting. Anybody remember what he said about fasting? Do it, don't do it, how to do it.
I was going to say kind of keep it a secret.
Yeah, I mean, there was no doubt in anybody's mind when they looked at these guys that they're fasting. Okay, they didn't know they skipped lunch or whatever. But when you got burlap on you and dirt on your head, and, you know, it's kind of, you're sending a message out, all right? Well, Jesus said, don't be doing that. You know, just so you can get the praise of people. Oh, isn't that awesome? Aren't they doing, that's great, you know, and good job fasting, you know. That you just do it, you know, and you don't parade it around, you know, to get the praise of other people. So that's kind of the direction we ought to take today. It tells us also, too, along with that, that they were mourning. Say again, why would they be you know, that was kind of what people did when they mourned, sackcloth and ashes. Why would they be mourning? Why would they be sad? I mean, it looks like, you know, we've got the city kind of rebuilt, at least from the outside, around the ring around. The walls are up. They've had a spiritual revival among the people. They've been listening to God's word and praying. And it just looks like, you know, everything's going great guns. Was there a downside yet to all this? What was that?
The Persians. They were still under Persian.
Yeah. Yeah. I was thinking about that. Who knows where this country is going to go, you know? And it probably doesn't all hinge on November 4th, but that probably will speed it up. Could you see us being dominated by another country? You know? I mean, it's hard to believe, you know, here's America, superpower and all that. Well, we don't look so super anymore. And, yeah, whether at some point China would get the upper hand, you know, and we are doing their bidding. I mean, I won't get into all the stuff that we're dependent on them for right now. And we seem to be wanting to give more of it to them. But, so they were still under, they're still paying taxes to Persia. We don't know how much that was, but must have been substantial. They were still expected to be loyal to the king, to the emperor there in back in Babylon. And they're distressed about it. It tells us there, let's see, over in verse 37, kind of at the end of the chapter, it says, "It yieldeth much increase into the kings to whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." So, you know, they could have just said, well, you know, it looks like we're pretty good. But that wasn't what God intended. God didn't intend them to be under Persia's thumb. They ended up there because, again, of their sin. They had a 70-year timeout. Do you remember anything that changed? Okay, so they still would sin. They would fall away from the Lord. This isn't like the last time that happens. But do you remember anything that changed as far as Israel is concerned since that 70-year timeout? They didn't worship any false gods anymore. There wasn't any more idol worship, all right? They learned that lesson. It was a hard one to learn, okay? But they're looking to the God of heaven if they were looking to anybody. And the same thing goes for our our day today. You know, sometimes it's hard to stay positive if you turn on the radio or you listen to the news at all, because it seems like it's pretty much all bad news. And in most cases, we don't have too much power to change it. Oh, you can write a letter to your congressman and what have you, but, you know, that's probably not going to change things a great deal. So we take it to the Lord. Lord's the one that can change hearts and lives of people. He's the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, okay? So let's talk to somebody over the king, okay? Excuse me. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord. And it's not just political. I mean, we have, is that the only thing people worry about? I know we're not supposed to worry, but we do, don't we? We're honest about it. Yeah, there's all kinds of cares, all right? I mean, we could start listing them. We could go around and come up with a different one for everybody. if we put our mind to it. And God says, bring those to me. Talk to me about it. I'm the one who can do something about it, all right? And so Nehemiah was one who cast his care upon the Lord. They prayed before they got started on the wall. They prayed when they were being threatened from without, when they're saying, you know, we're going to catch you when you're not looking, and we're going to kill you off, and all kinds of things. He was a praying man, and that rubbed off, okay, on these folks. And we see here, thirdly, that the people confessed as Nehemiah had. As you look on into verse 2 and 3, it says, the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So they spent hours reading God's word, having it read to them, okay, and confessing their sins. I mean, it wasn't a, Lord, I'm sorry. They were listing them, okay? And as Nehemiah himself, when he, again, heard what kind of bad shape Jerusalem was in, he confessed the sins of his generation and his father's generation, okay? This had been going on for quite some time. That's why, because of the sins of the fathers, it wasn't just Jeremiah or Nehemiah's generation that had sinned and caused them to end up being taken captive to Babylon. It happened long before that. They were the ones experiencing it, okay? And I don't want to try to apply everything to America, but, you know, maybe some of the hard time things that we're going through are the results of the sins of our fathers, okay? Those who've gone on before us. How long has abortion been around? 50 years, you know? And, you know, I mean, that's older than some of you folks. It was, and it was what people, many people wanted in those days. You know, the Supreme Court's decision hasn't stopped at all, okay? But Nehemiah is confessing the sins. He realized that it was their sin that caused them to be taken captive in the first place. It wasn't like sin number one, God says, you're done. We're going to take you out of Israel and stick you in Babylon for 70 years. You know, parents don't usually give their kids a time out the first time they do something wrong. It's after, or the teachers or whatever. Oh, but our country, you know, things pile up. God's, you know, he's been warning and warning and warning. And he tells about that. You know, he had sent prophets. He'd sent people in to tell the people that what they were doing wrong. And what did they do with them? They killed them. You know, we don't want to hear about it. All right. You know, God's, okay, that enough's enough. Time out. And so they were disciplined, okay? They were chastised for their sin. Now people are ready to set up and pay attention a little bit more to take the warnings to heart. And they are returning to the Lord. They're returning to listen to what God's word had to say and to confess their sins and then to worship. It wasn't all down and out, okay? They were worshiping. They probably had their time of praise. And we'll see that as we go on into verse 3 and 4. This is they stood in their place, They read from the book, okay, fourth part of the day, and another part they confessed, and they worshiped the Lord. Verse 4 says, and they stood upon the stairs, and then it gives a list of a number of the various Levites. It says, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Okay, they were having a good old-fashioned song fest, okay? They're praising the Lord. And we see here in verse 5, it talks about to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be the glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Okay? You know, we take time to pray. We have prayer meeting. You know, if we're really balanced, we probably ought to be taking an equal amount of time to praise God for not just what we want to happen, but what he's already done. And we see here that they are worshiping. And again, this is kind of from Nehemiah, since the time that he's been there with them, numerous times he's talking about the God of heaven. I mean, he's focusing people. You know, he's not up there on some ego trip like some of the politicians that are, you know, everything's me, what I did, and, you know, all this stuff. It was, you know, God's making this happen. God's helped, given us the strength every day to get up one more day, go out there and haul those stones around and build this wall, you know, and build the gates and be ready to fight if necessary, if these guys were to attack us. And again, you know, God had been good. God helped. I mean, it was not that we have another city that was rebuilt to compare it with. Okay, it took them 150 days and took Nehemiah 52. You know, so he did it three times as fast. We don't have, but still, 52 days. Would you want to try to do that in 52 days? What was it we said? A mile and a half or 2 miles, something like that, of walls that they had to build. And how far, how high? I can't get over that.
39 feet high.
I don't want to be on a ladder 39 feet high, you know? I mean, that's kind of like looking off the roof, looking down, and I don't like that. You know, sometimes, well, they'll show these pictures of when they were building some of the skyscrapers, you know, in Chicago or New York, and these steel workers are sitting on a beam eating their sandwich, and, you know, all these little bitty buildings down below. I don't even like to look at that. I don't know. There's something flipped in my head. I'm not real excited about heights anymore. Okay, feel better when both feet are on the ground. But we see here, you know, God had been good to them. They have a lot of good reasons to worship the Lord, to thank him for what he's done, health and strength through all this. I mean, remember, they were going through tough times. They were so busy building that they didn't have time to take care of their gardens. Food was getting scarce. They didn't have their one-a-day multiple vitamin to take to pep them up, you know. I don't know if they had their morning coffee or not, but, you know, it was a tough time. And, you know, many of them had whatever job that they had been doing, they weren't doing now, okay? And yet God was providing for them. Wasn't always fun, wasn't always easy, but God was helping them along. And we see here the people prayed as Nehemiah did. And this really takes from verse 5 on through verse 38. We'll just kind of break it down a little bit. But they were led by the Levites, but other people were involved in praying as well. And again, there's a number of times through this book where we see that Nehemiah is praying. He was a man of prayer, and he was looking for God's help. It wasn't just like, hey, follow me, I'll show you what to do. No, he was a person of prayer that led others who watched him and listened to him see that, you know, they needed that same help. And so he prayed for God's power, his providence, and his provision. And his power, I mean, you can look at a lot of different things that would demonstrate God's power, but we see a good example of that there in verse 6. It says, thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heavens of heavens, and all their hosts, and the earth, and all the things therein, the seas, and all that are therein. Thou hast preserved them all. The host of heaven worship thee. Okay? So here we've got the Creator. I mean, he's... Okay, Bob's a cook. I don't know if you, any of you folks are on Facebook, but he puts up some pictures of some of the stuff that he cooks up. I could gain weight just looking at the pictures, you know? It's like, that sure looks good, but I can't eat that. But he starts with something. You know, he's got different ingredients to start with. You know, it'd be a totally different thing if we said, Bob, go downstairs to the kitchen and whip us up something. Well, there's not an awful lot there to work with. But if you start with nothing and you create the heavens and you create the earth and you create everything that's on the earth and the seas and all the fish and the whales and everything and the people and all the animals and... I mean, that's power. That's who we're plugged into. I mean, this isn't, you know, Minnie Mouse or something that we're worshiping here. We got the God of heaven, the Creator. And not he, you know, he didn't just create it, but he's kept it going for, what, 4,000 years now? Okay? How long can we keep things going? You know? And heaven, I mean, they're worshiping God in heaven, okay? They're smarter than we are. They know what they've got, okay? One of these days, we're going to be there, and we can join in, all right? And but here we see his creative power. And so, like I mentioned, they've stopped worshiping lifeless gods. We aren't hearing about Baal and some of these other things anymore. They're worshiping the true God, the one who's alive and well, and they're focused in on him. We see his providence, how he's supplied. I mean, Israel's got quite a history, and this is kind of a history lesson, a reminder for them. You say, well, we know that. Well, there might have been a few there that skipped history class, all right? And maybe mom and dad didn't tell them all the things that they needed to know, okay? But he starts out with God reaching out to Abraham and makes a unconditional covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to, what all was Israel going to get? Or Abraham, what did he promise him? I'm sorry, I can't read lips from this far away. Right. Okay. Yeah. They're going to have lots of kids. All right. What else? What is Israel? Was it going to stay the size of a postage stamp on the map? No. I mean, we're going to see it in the millennium. All right. But you know, they want to keep wanting to land for peace. You know, you keep giving it away. You know. How did that work out with the Palestinians? Are they happy now? No, I don't think so. Anybody else that wants a piece of Israel? No, it's like from the, what is it? Something to the sea. Anyway, river to the sea. Okay, they want Israel wiped out. Well, God's going to turn that around, and he's going to give them a whole lot more. They're going to go from the sea or from the Mediterranean all the way over to into to Babylon, to the Euphrates River, you know, and yeah, it's going to be a whole lot bigger. And but those other people won't be around to complain about it either. So But again, God's going to provide for them. He's going to give them his this, and it was God's to give. He created it. He can give it to whoever he wants to. You know, it's kind of like your inheritance. You know, sometimes we want to be fair and make everything equal to everybody. Sometimes not, okay? And was it Shaq that said that to his kids? Shaq's kids said, we're rich. He says, no, I'm rich. You're not. You know? Yeah, you know, God is, he can give it to whoever he wants to give it to. And yet he's provided for them. He told them, and he kind of reiterates this. Okay, well, there was two kinds of covenants. There was what's the word I'm fishing for here? Unconditional covenant and a conditional. What's the difference?
Unconditional is kind of like where he just gives it, and conditional, there's circumstances that have to happen before you get it.
Right. His promises that he made to Abraham were unconditional. Regardless of what Abraham did, God said, I'm going to do this. Abraham didn't have a part in it. He's just the recipient. The conditional one is, if you do this, I'll do that. God says to them, if you obey my law, I will bless you. If you disobey, you're going to get disciplined. Okay? And so it was Moses, it was a conditional thing. It was an if-then kind of thing. And we see here that, you know, again, God's demonstrates his grace towards them, because time and time again, Israel sins, okay? And we see here that God does discipline them when they're disobedient, but yet at the same time, he can bring about restoration. And he's faithful. We're not always faithful, but God is. We can depend on him. And after he chastened them, after he kind of straightened things out, he's blessing them. And he's really doing that with the people here. He's bringing them back, restoring them back to Jerusalem, helping them build a wall and the gates and everything else. But there's a cycle, and we've seen this before numerous times through the Old Testament, where it's a sin cycle, okay? And yours is probably going this way, but, you know, Israel is doing well with the Lord, and oftentimes it was because a particular judge was around to kind of help keep things in order. But when he died, the people would drift away, they'd fall into sin, and God would bring the Philistines or somebody else along to kind of harass them, make life miserable for them. Sometimes it lasted many, many years before they would finally decide, we need to get right with the Lord. And they cry out for help to the Lord. They confess their sins. God would send a deliverer. The deliverer would come in. They would fight battles. They would win, and they'd be straight with the Lord for a while. And then that person would die off, and they'd fall into sin. It just kept going over and over and over. You know, God could have, again, just said, I'm tired of doing this. You know, you're done. You know, we're going to start all over again. he could have done with them like he did with in Noah's day. Okay, we're going to take a family and the rest of you are history. But he didn't. Provisions, how he supplied for them. He keeps on remaining faithful to them. And they're able to be in the land. They enjoy the fruit of the land, but that's still limited because, again, Persia's still taken skimming off the top, you know. And so Nehemiah's leadership here, though, he helped them to see the awfulness of their sin and the greatness of God. And you know, they're in the land. He wants them to enjoy it. But for that to happen, they've got to remain faithful to the Lord. And again, he uses, wants them to remember. Okay, God's given us a memory for a reason. He wants us to remember certain things. And he wants these folks to remember. And they do. They're getting a history lesson, reminding them of what all God has done for them. And then in verse 38, last verse there, he says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it in our princes and Levites and priests seal unto it." Okay? So they kind of write up their own covenant. Lord, we are going to be faithful to you because of all you've done for us. And we'll see next week what that covenant is. But we also find out that, again, it was easier to write it down on a piece of paper than it was to keep it. You know, it's kind of like us. We can make promises. Oh, I'm going to, how many times have people, oh, I'm going to change. Things are going to be different. But they're not. Okay? And we see that they don't keep this covenant. But, you know, God was a covenant-keeping God. And we see this repeated a number of times through the passage that, you know, Nehemiah reminds them of that, you know, that God is a keeper. Back in verse 32, it says, he says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible, who keepeth covenant and mercy." Okay, God keeps his word. And we need to as well. But he says, "Let not the trouble seemeth little before thee, that thou hast come upon us, on our kings, our princes, and on our priests, and our prophets, and our fathers, and on all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." Okay, so God had been there for him, and God had kept his word. And, you know, there's a challenge that we keep our word. You know, people talk about dedicating their lives to the Lord or something along that line. But do we stick with it, you know? Or is it kind of like New Year's resolutions? You got all this bright ideas of what's going to change this year. And by the end of February, you forgot what they were, you know? We have amnesia, but we see here these people, they come together, they make a covenant with God, and we'll see what those details are. But the thing is, they couldn't keep God's law. They couldn't even keep their own covenant. Face it, we're always going to come up short. And that's not just to use as an excuse that we're sinners, but we are. Sinners sin, okay? As long as we're this side of heaven, we're still going to sin. Hopefully, it's not something we're doing intentionally, but we need a Savior. These folks needed a Savior. We need one today. I mean, they're looking forward to the Lord's coming. We're looking back at what he did there on Calvary's cross. But we're powerless to save or solve the sin problem. You know, we're how many thousand years later, you know, and we've got all kinds of new technology and AI and all kinds of other stuff floating around out there. But God's got the only solution to the sin problem. And, you know, we haven't come up with something to replace that. It's irreplaceable, okay? Well, we look back at this and we see Nehemiah, again, was there for a period of time, and he ends up being there for years, but it was a couple of months to get the wall up, but he doesn't just, you know, pack his bag and head back to the palace. He sticks around and helps him out, but he was an example. And whether we think about it or not, we're an example to others. For some, we might be the only Christian they know. I mean, there are other people who may call themselves Christians. And, I mean, the C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. They're looking at our lives, and if we're not any different than they are, we're moaning and groaning all the time with the rest of them, and just we don't seem to have any joy in our life or anything else. What have they got that I don't have, you know? So they're looking at our lives. They're watching us, not just listening to what we say, what kind of an impact do we have on other people's lives? You know, we think of that as parents. We need to provide a good example for our children, but it's not just your kids. The neighbor kids are watching too, you know? And it's not just what we say, you know, the old do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, that doesn't fly. You know, they got to see it in action. That's true for all of us, okay? And we're all going to be held accountable for it. We're going to stand before the Lord and have to answer for what we've done with our lives, good, bad, or otherwise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nehemiah being a good example to these people. We pray that it might be a challenge to us to be a good example as well. Our kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, fellow workers, relatives, whether we realize it or not, they're watching, they're observing. They might be listening to a little bit of what we say, but they're also observing our lives. And are we living any different? Is our life any different than theirs without the Lord? It ought to be. Ought to be evident to them. That ought to be one of the things that would draw them to you. Well, they need to hear the gospel, but they also need to see a life changed. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage us. May your Holy Spirit continue to use us and the lives of others around about us, that we might influence them for Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, whatever. That's fine.
I'm sorry. I should have said that.
Well, but he had company, so he probably wasn't going to look at it anymore.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, we're on tape.
Well, that's my fault. Should I? I can't.